Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I enjoyed that last song. The Lord is my light. He's my joy. And He leads me along. Some years ago, I gave a message titled, People Like Her. And since we're studying discipleship, I thought I would bring it back with some twists and some new thoughts. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity of giving Your Word. Father, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us today. Open up our minds and our hearts and unstop our ears so that the message presented may strike a chord in the hearts of the listeners. We pray this all in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. Navy Jump School is about 3 weeks long, and it's a course that sees the SEALs applicants learning how to, the basics of jumping out of aircraft and how to land properly, absorbing the impact as they land. Several facets about the jump school is that the training is that they jump from elevated platforms and aircraft, and they culminate in a nighttime jump at 9,500 feet in full gear. As they prepared for this first jump from an aircraft, the jump master explained, when the green light comes on, everybody's to stand up, hook up, jump out, count to four, and you shoot it open. If that failed to work, pull your emergency lanyard, and your emergency chute will deploy. And after you land, a van will pick you up and take you back to the base. Well, one SEAL jumped out of the aircraft, but nothing happened. He tried to open his emergency lanyard. Nothing happened. And as he was going down, he says, and I guess the van won't be here to pick me up when I land either. But fortunately, an alert instructor saw his dilemma, got out, got to him, and they rode the chute down together. Everyone, every one of us needs support, don't we? Have you ever heard of Shipra and Pua? Maybe you haven't. But they're in the Old Testament. This message possibly wouldn't even be necessary had Shipra and Pua obeyed the Pharaoh. They were midwives. And they would have destroyed all the young men and boys that were born. But they feared God, and they supported the Hebrew people. You know the story. You know it quite well. Well, what about her? Who is her? Do you have any idea what her did? And from the scripture text, you most probably do now. I would like to relate to you, though, how many people here today are like her. In Exodus 17, we see Israel faced with its first major battle and the threat from Amalek and his people. The Amalekites were a hostile nomadic people who dwelt in Arabia Petraea between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. They were not the directed descendants of Esau's grandson, Amalek, the son of Eliphaz, but were subjugated by the Edomites and Amalek. In fact, they existed much before that. They existed in the time of Abraham. You can read about that in Genesis 14:7. This unprovoked attack at Rephidim, you know, where Moses struck the rock to get water out, was just a preview of the kind of battles that Israel would face from time and time again as they began to conquest the land of Canaan. As they engaged in combat, Moses prayed with his army, with his staff, with outstretched arms, as he did at the Red Sea. Moses was providing a prayer cover for his people. While his arms were out raised, the Israeli soldiers were... Were in battle... prevailed. But as Moses' arms dropped, what happened? the battle shifted to the Amalekites. The raising of arms is a common posture in prayer. But an uplifted arm can only be held up so long. Have you ever tried to lift your arm up? How long can you hold it in that position? For a while, but not for hours and hours and hours. So Aaron and Hur sat Moses on a rock, and on each side of him, they upheld his arms. They held it up. Aaron and Hur were Moses' right-hand men and leaders. In Exodus 24:14, we read that they were left in charge of the people when Joshua and Moses went up on Mount Sinai and to act in his stead during the ascent. We all know who Aaron was, don't we? It was Moses' brother. But according to Hebrew tradition, the Midrash, and the Jewish historian Josephus in Antiquities 3:2.4, Hur was Miriam's husband and Moses' brother-in-law, if you didn't know that. Hur's grandson, Bezalel, was the chief craftsman to whom was entrusted the design and construction of the wilderness tabernacle and its furniture. Moses stood over the battlefield with his wooden staff in his hand and his command staff at his side. His prayerful presence aided the morale of the soldiers. Aaron's name means strength. Hur's name means liberty. They enabled Moses to maintain his vigil throughout that day until that evening in the battle. These two men were enabling Moses' intercession. Moses needed encouragement because his own people, the Jewish people, were complaining and criticizing him constantly. He faced an uphill battle with those stiff-necked people, as he said. His intercession made the difference in the battle. It wasn't the strength of the army that was critical, but it was the faith of Moses who would stand there with his uplifted arms. It was a power of faith. It is significant that Moses prayed with his wooden staff, which played an important function in the release of the Israelites from Egypt, as well as the parting of the Red Sea. God delivered Moses, delivered Israel through Moses. The defeat of the Amalekites was a redemptive event, just as the delivering of Israelites from Egypt. The hilltop overlooking the battlefield was where the battle was truly won. It was won through faith. The land of promise, the land of milk and honey, Canaan land, sure wasn't easy to occupy, was it? A land predominantly occupied by the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as well as the Girgashites and the Amalekites. Quite a few Amalekites there in that land. So why was all this warfare necessary? Many who have studied war and the ethics of war had some difficulty with the divine commandment to take Canaan by force. Israel was just not another nation, was it? Its armed struggles were part of a righteous cause under the legitimate authority of God. If only these tribes had allowed the Israelites or Hebrews to settle in Canaan, all of this wouldn't have been necessary. But instead, they opposed God's plan. They worshiped other gods and not the God of the universe. Some Sabbaths, you most probably don't even feel like coming to church, do you? You may feel burdened, discouraged by various situations. But guess what? We all have days like that, don't we? We're troubled by situations just as you are, and we all need each other's support. Our church congregation need people like her to give us encouragement, to give us support, and to lift us up in prayer. As an elder here at Chapel West, I'm just asking that you pray for me and my entire family and help me lift up my arms. This is what a church does. We support the discouraged, the lost, the frustrated, the weak, and the helpless. Sometimes the people who need the help the most are those who we think have it all together, like me. You wouldn't know how much I need your support and prayers. We need to lift up the arms of Pastor Steve, our elders, our deacons, our deaconess, our secretary, choir director, teachers and helpers in Sabbath School, the food pantry volunteers, our youth group leaders and greeters, treasurer, and most of all, and more importantly, each other. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, that battle is all around us. We are all fighting temptations, falsehoods, secular worldviews, unhealthy lifestyles, unbalanced priorities, distractions, and other matters that keep us from being what God wants us to be. We're in a battle. We're in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The real enemies we oppose are the subtle influences that can affect our spiritual condition and our spiritual lives. Our daily battles are fought within the framework of the great controversy, the cosmic battle between Jesus and Satan, between good and evil. A battle which was won by Jesus at the cross for each of us. It's already won, guys. Life is full of situations where we need help, though. Jesus faced this fact one dark and lonely night as he entered Gethsemane to pray. The night that he was betrayed, he asked Peter, James, and John to be with him. He needed their support. The gospel tells us that Jesus began to feel troubled. And then he explained, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He needed help. He needed support. Everyone needs a her in their life. Someone who can say, "Can I help you? Can I give you a lending hand?" Your family needs to hear that from you when you speak with them, your wives, your husbands. Your children need to ask, "Hey, Mom, Dad, can I help you?" The support structure of Aaron and her reminds us of the importance of teamwork. None of us are as smart as all of us together. As we work together in harmony, we can accomplish. We can accomplish great things for God. In our church, not everyone is involved in ministry. Yet there is a ministry for everyone as a child of God. Those individuals are ministry enablers who, through their prayers, providing finances, or helping hands, are individuals who don't get much glory, but they're like her. They provide as much needed and vital role in supporting our church's ministries and activities. Maybe someone here today is about ready to quit because you don't think that what you are doing is important. May I say to you, don't quit. What you do is important to this church. Maybe someone here today has been discouraged because you are not on the front line in the service of the Lord. Well, may I say to you, don't be discouraged. It is your work that enables God to use those on the front lines. Maybe someone here today has the devil trying to tell you what you do is unimportant. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. You are important. You are important to God and to this church. Maybe someone here today feels they haven't been as faithful as they should be. And now doubt whether the Lord will use them anymore. May I remind you that Peter denied Christ 3 times, yet the Lord used him to lead his church and to win 3,000 souls in one day. Remember David? He committed adultery and murder, yet the Lord used him to lead a nation. God desires to use you in his service as well. Why not? Why not come to him right now and pray, "Father, I want to rededicate my life and service for you and your work." Why not do that? We talked about that last Sabbath in our communion service, of rededicating ourselves. Mike talked about it today instead of a school lesson, rededicating. Why not rededicate yourself to the Lord? Maybe you think that you've gone too far, gone over the hill and over the edge, and God wouldn't save you. That's just not so. Not so at all. Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. So why not come to Him today and be saved right now? Why not? After the battle, Moses erected a monument. Not an altar of sacrifice, but an altar of a monument, a victory monument. Monuments are of how and reminders of how God has intervened and brought about a remarkable action, something that can only be done through His power. Moses gave this altar a name, "The Lord is my banner." A banner was a covering, a protection for the Hebrew nation. Moses provided a prayer cover, and God covered His people with divine protection. In Jewish weddings, the bride and groom stand under a canopy called the kippah and recite the blessings which are symbolic of the protection of God's promises to His people and to them. Moses also recorded God's victory on a scroll. There are times we need to write down and journal the events where God has intervened in our lives as a future reminder and encouragement for the times when you really get down and you so desperately need and seek God's intervention in our lives. Are there monuments in your lives? What events can you look at? What can you look back on as times when God did something special and intervened into your life? By encouraging one another, we endure hardship and remain steadfast in the struggles of life. We are all pilgrims on this earth and in this journey who are soldiers of the living God. By standing together, holding up one another, we can prevail with God's protection and strength. I know there are some individuals here today who can relate to her. You are dedicated to the Lord, but you just don't feel that you're recognized for your contribution. Let me tell you this morning, you are very much appreciated. This elder, me, thinks you're the very, very best. I love each and every one of you, and I thank God for each and every one of you who is involved in the Lord's work, whatever His capacity. Let me remind you, each of you, that you are a monument. Yes, an individual monument of how God has intervened and brought about a remarkable action and change in your life. Something that can only be explained by His power. You wouldn't be here today if you weren't that way and you hadn't been changed. You are a monument to God. So I'm going to ask you a question. What will you do today, tomorrow, and every day to proclaim this wonderful change in your life and to the world as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian?